Psalm 78. We're picking up where we left off last week, but we're adding to it. You should have received a new outline, and the men have them. The front part is filled in that we did last week. This is the second half, and so if you do not have the outline that was available tonight and you want one, raise your hand, and these men will pass it out. But Psalm 78, and we're going to study down through tonight to verse 32. Title of the message is "Those Who Fail to Learn from History Are Doomed to Repeat It." And Psalm 78 is a review. It's a history lesson. It's a reminder to Ephraim, which would have been one of the larger, if not the largest tribe in the north of Israel. It's a reminder to them of all that God had done for them and how they had turned away from the Lord. Have several teenagers here at the front. And by the way, the glasses, are you styling or do you have to have glasses? Just wondering. Kaylee, where is Kaylee? Did she step out? She had her moment. Are you styling or do you have to have them? You're styling, you guys. What about Kaylee? Is she styling too? She has to have her. Okay. All right. I can remember when I was growing up, is like, man, the last thing. And now you guys, you got all these cool glasses, you know. So I'm wearing them because I'm blind without them, okay? And another thing, I always wore contacts so that I could play sports. And then I ended up with an issue called dry eye. You ever heard of dry eye? It's terrible. So I lost my contacts. I've lost my knee. I've lost my gallbladder. I'm still dealing with kids. I'm falling apart. In fact, I'll tell you a true story. I think it was this past Wednesday. Pastor Barber, you had an MRI, right, on Wednesday. Pastor Justin had a doctor's appointment to become a walk-in for Frankenstein. I had a doctor's appointment across the way, and then Pastor Peterman had to go and see the eye doctor. And I suggested it would be a lot cheaper if we started a medical shuttle for the staff, but starting to feel that way. And then one more thing, went with the Reasons to lunch today, and we started laughing. We remember being with the old folks when they would start talking about all their pains and woes and the medicines that they're taking. And now we're sitting down at lunch, and we're checking off what body parts we've lost, you know. What a time of life we live in. But I agree with Justin. Praise the Lord, we live in a day that in spite of some of the insurance, we still have medical care like nowhere else in the world. God has been good to us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless as we open your word tonight. Our hearts have been encouraged. I'm thrilled to see our teenagers standing up and singing, and not mumbling the words, but singing out in a way that is not only enjoyable to hear, but I know it brings honor to you. To have our kids being trained in the Fine Arts Academy and standing on the stage and performing in offertory or playing in the band on Sunday morning. Lord, we don't take any of these things for granted. What a joy it is to be in a church that still enjoys music that is Christ-honoring. And so, Lord, I pray for our teenagers as we shared missions this morning and the call of ministry. And, Lord, it's our heart's desire that you would call out of our church those young people that will dedicate their lives to serve you. We would pray, whether it's serving in full-time service or one day serving as a teacher or deacons or trustees, that they would aspire to be godly in their generation. How much we need in America a godly generation that will walk in your word, obey your commandments, and rise up and be a testimony of saving grace. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless as we open our Bibles, as we have a history lesson from Psalm 78, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. There's not a PowerPoint. However, the whole front page of the outline is filled in. But better than that, let's look in God's Word. You read as I'm reading. You follow as I'm reading. Psalm 78, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 32. And for those that maybe you don't have a Bible tonight, you can see it on the overhead. Let's follow. You follow as I read. Psalm 78. Give ear, or that is, listen, O my people, to my law. We shared last week, this was written by Asaph. He would have been one of the musicians in the temple. He writes, incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Remember last week we said there are five generations that are represented here, roughly about 125 years. Verse 4, we will not hide them, that is, the sayings of old, the truths, the commandments, the laws of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He, the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob, Jacob being Israel, and appointed a law, the Ten Commandments and the other precepts that we find in the Pentateuch in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might not only know them, even the generation which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope or their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes, the largest and most dominant tribe in the north, the children of Israel, being armed and carrying bows, that is, ready for war, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law, and they forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Verse 12, marvelous things did He, the Lord, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, Zoan being an area in Egypt. How the Lord, in verse 13, divided the sea, and He caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave or broke the rocks in the wilderness, and He gave them drink as out of the great depths. It speaks of the water gushing up from underneath. And verse 16, He brought streams also out of the rock, and He caused waters to run down like rivers. I laugh when I think about that. All the pictures that you see that are drawn of Israel waiting for the water to come out of the rock normally shows this stream. If you'll notice in this passage here, it wasn't just a stream. Verse 16, caused waters to run down like rivers. When God opened up the depths for Israel to have water to drink, it was not just a stream, it was literally a gushing river of water that came forth. Look with me further, verse 16. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Now this is Ephraim's response to the Lord. They sinned, verse 17. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said in a cynical manner, a faithless manner, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 20, behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. But can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? And therefore the Lord heard this, the Lord being Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent God. The Lord heard this and was wroth, was angry, burned with anger. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and Jacob being a representative of the 12 tribes. And anger also came up against Israel, the tribes in the north, because they believed not in God. They were faithless and trusted not in His salvation. They trusted that God was not good. They did not believe that He would be a God who would keep His promises and who was able. Verse 23, and though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. And so they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them, and they slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel. And for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Let's go through your outline quickly there. The challenge that God gave to Israel was a challenge of fathers teaching the next generation. And so literally in this passage, you had fathers teaching fathers, teaching fathers, teaching fathers, five generations. It gives us an idea of not only how important it was for Israel to be learning God's truth, but how essential it was even for us to be those who are teachers and learners and students of God's Word. I'm going to invite you to go back with me. I'm not going to go through all the outline here, but go back and look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 lays out what the fathers were supposed to be doing. This is what you're supposed to do, Dad. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. In other words, to teach your children God's Word, teach him God's law, so that their trust and their confidence is in the Lord. Look at another. Look again with me at verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. What are the works of God? We've already shared it. It's those things that God has done in the past. Not only as we read His Word and the miracles and His judgments and His grace and His mercy, but the reality that you and I as families, that we have opportunity to rehearse in our own lives, in our own families, how great our God is. I'll give you a story. In Michigan years ago, we were living on a minuscule salary. I mean, when I left college, I had a job. I worked, going to grad school. Sheila's working. But we were blessed so much. This is 1977, 1978. I know, you weren't even around, okay? 1978, though, I was earning $6.40 an hour. That's pretty good money in 1978, you know? And Sheila and I'm working overtime. And Sheila and I said, well, you know, I've always wanted a sports car. And so I went out and I got my first MG Midget. Now, it was a little tiny sports car, but let me tell you, it could climb the mountains, and we had fun, didn't we? We'd put the top down, we'd put our hat on. We were cool, you know? As cool as you could be in 1977. But we were making money. We were doing well. I remember we knew we were going to go in ministry, and so we bought a brand new refrigerator. This probably sounds crazy to you. But we knew that when we went into ministry, we were going to be starving. So we bought a brand new refrigerator, brand new washer, brand new dryer. In fact, we still had, I think, the dryer was still in a box. And so we move up to Michigan, and people come over to move us, and they're opening up this truck, and they're bringing out all this new stuff, and they're whispering among themselves. We didn't know at the time, man, they must both be from rich families. We were poor. Are you kidding? But I worked hard. Now, where was I going with that? Oh, God's provision. There's a thing that happens in Michigan called salt. Do you know what salt would do to an MG Midget? It just starts dying and falling apart around you. I had a 72 Nova, which I still wish I had that Nova today. But I had a 72 Nova, and the rust just started eating away at this car. Literally, the panels were going out. And so I told Sheila, I said, we got to get a new car. We got to do something. We're going to be on the side of the road. Well, we didn't have any money. And so we started praying, Lord, we need a means of transportation that's dependable. And I remember our oldest son praying. He wanted a blue station wagon. He wanted a blue station wagon. So he started praying for a blue station wagon. One of the men of the church who worked for Ford came up to me one day, and he says, you know, I'm thinking about selling my blue Lynx. Anybody remember the Lynx? It was a station wagon. So I'm thinking about selling it. Would you be interested? Hallelujah. But you know, I look back. It still sticks in my memory to this day. It's something we couldn't have afforded. I'll give you another illustration. Years ago, we arrived here. I was a youth pastor and had a little home in Town and Country. And we wanted to go on vacation. But the blue Lynx station wagon we knew was not going to make that trip to South Carolina. And I had, and there might be some men here, I had a man of the church came up to me, and he says, you know, my brother has been transferred into the military, and I've got a black Aerostar van, brand new. Would you be interested in it? Oh, yeah. You know, now, he didn't give it to me, but so discounted it that I could go to the bank and I could get that vehicle. And we literally, the day we were supposed to go on vacation, we headed out in our brand new van. God has done things like that over the years. The testimonies of old. There's so many others I can name. I won't go there tonight. But do you have testimonies in your life of what God has done in a miraculous way? There are some that I could share that are so personal I won't tonight. But my wife and I sometimes reflect back, wow, how God answers prayer. Testimonies of all. Look with me also, if you would, another thing that the fathers were to teach their sons, not only the faith, not only the knowledge of the works that God had done, but in verse 7 also, the latter part, but to keep His commandments, to obey God's Word. To be students of God's Word, but to obey God's Word. Let me press on. Notice, if you would, the tragedy. I'm not going to spend time there. We did it last week. But in verse 8 was the failure of the fathers. Their sinful ways, their failure to set their own hearts for God's Word, and the fact that their spirit was not faithful. It was not steadfast to the Lord. We also reviewed with you last week, beginning in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, or the tribes of Ephraim, and the failure of those tribes. And I shared with you how after Solomon, the son of David, died, his son Rehoboam goes to the throne. And Rehoboam's pride in listening to the counsel of his own peers, his heart was lifted up. And Israel rebelled. The northern 10 tribes went away from Jerusalem. They went away from the Lord. They turned their backs on God. And among them was this dominant tribe, Ephraim. And so really, beginning at verse 9 and going on through these other verses, it's Ephraim, but really Israel as a whole, that is a disobedient people. Notice, if you would, Ephraim's failure. And this is still on your outline. In verse 9, they failed to conquer. Verse 9, you read these words, and the children of Israel, they were armed, they were carrying bows, and yet they turned back in the day of battle. One of the things that Israel was to do was to drive the Canaanite people out of the land. But Ephraim, along with Israel, they failed to do that. And as a result of that, the influence of the ungodly became a cancer among God's people. Notice also in verse 10, not only did they fail to conquer, but in verse 10, they failed to keep God's covenant. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in His law. And then the last one at verse 11, this is where we ended last week. Look at verse 11. Not only did they fail to conquer, two, they failed to keep God's covenant. Number three, they failed to remember. What did they fail to remember? Look at verse 11. And they forgot, or literally it means they ignored God's works and His wonders that He had showed them. Now, beginning at verse 12, you start seeing all the things that Ephraim forgot, all the things that they turned their back on. They rebelled against God. They refused to obey His Word. And then they had a heart filled with ingratitude at all that God had done. They failed to remember. And I think this begins your outline. So notice, if you would, beginning at verse 12. They failed to remember His miracles, His works, and His testimonies. Three things that Israel failed to remember. how God had worked his miracles and his testimonies. Notice, if you would, first of all, verse 12. What did they forget in verse 12? Marvelous things did the Lord do in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. They forgot how God had protected and preserved Israel. Let me say this to you. One of the greatest testimonies of the God of heaven being the God of eternity, being the God of Israel, is the fact that to this day, there is a remnant of people that we know as the Jews. Do you realize, out of all the cultures and all the nations of the world, that there is only one, Israel, the Jews, only one people that has endured throughout time? They were the smallest, they were the most insignificant, and yet all the great empires have come and they have gone. I think one of the greatest testimonies that the God of Israel and the God of the Bible is the only true God is that there is still a people, an ancient people in the 21st century who we know as the Jews. All the other ancient people are gone. But that small remnant, they survived, first of all, Egypt. They could have easily been assimilated as slaves into that culture and forever forgotten. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, not only had they forgotten how God had protected and preserved, but number two, they forgot how God had delivered Egypt, or Israel, by dividing the Red Sea. Look at verse 13. He divided the sea, and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand as an heap. Literally, a wall of water. I think it's in the classic Moses movie where the waters divide and there's like two big walls of water. That can't be possible. This wall of water goes up, but you know where the rest of that water went, right? It went on downstream. That's the only way that you can have this great crowd, this great mass of people moving across the Red Sea. Not only that, but they pass over on dry ground. You know, it's one thing for the wall of water to stand up. That's a miracle. It's another, though, that you could actually walk across on dry ground to get to the other side. An incredible miracle. And so Israel had forgotten how God had preserved them in Egypt. Israel had forgotten how God had divided the waters. Number three, Israel had forgotten how God had sustained the nation while they were in the wilderness. The Lord gave them two things. Verse 14, in the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He gave them two things. He provided them shelter, and he provided security. The cloud by day that gave them a shelter from the rays and the heat of the sun. The light of the fire by night, not only did it provide security, but it provided that light. But both of those, the cloud and the fire, they were reminders that God was present. They're in the middle of the wilderness. At times they are hopeless. But when they would look at the cloud or they would look at the fire, they had cause to know God was with them. Look at verse 15. We already mentioned this. He clave, or he broke the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Have you ever gone in any of the caverns on any of the tours and you go down into those caves and you marvel to see the river of water that is down underground? This is written at a time there was water deep down in the wilderness and only God himself could provide it. Notice, if you would, I'm going to rush on. Notice letter D, I think I'm at on your outline. I want you to notice Ephraim's rebellion, because here is where God deals with the sin of his people. Verse 17, they sinned yet more. Israel had forgotten all that God had done. And as he dealt with his people, they sinned yet more. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Lust for meat. the lust that rose up in the heart, and they started murmuring in the camp. You know, I was laughing with some. Many of us are on diets not because we want to be, but because we have to be, you know. And there's things that I would love to have that I can no longer have, and my wife is ever a reminder, you don't want that. And I'm pretty good. I'm pretty obedient about that. Sweet tea, whew, and that was hard to give up, you know. I struggle with that. The sweet tea. Coffee I can drink. I'd rather drink sweet tea. But anyway, complaining, murmuring. Look again at verse 19. They spake against God, though. They sinned yet the more. They tempted Him. They were asking meat for their lust, their passions, that which God had not provided they desired. But in verse 18, they spake against God. And they asked this, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let's see, the same God that raised up a wall of water and let the water, and you passed over on dry ground, the same God that opens up the water and it bursts forth like a river. And now this cynical question, a slanderous question. Look at verse 19. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They're not wanting a table. They're wanting what they had in Egypt. They weren't content with the reality that as God gave them manna, He gave them everything that they needed. But they wanted something more. Look at verse 20. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. But then they ask, can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh? Can He feed us like like it was back in Egypt? Here's what they were really asking. Is God omnipotent? Can God really provide for us? And they forgot all that God had done. And can I say to you tonight, we can fall into that same rut, the woe is me rut, and we forget how faithful God has been. You know, I'm thankful as I'm growing older that, Lord willing, I will have a memory of the faithfulness of God over the years. And when I'm tempted to doubt, I'll remember He was faithful when I was young, and surely He's going to be faithful as I grow older. Notice not only Ephraim's rebellion, but notice letter E, Ephraim's provocation. Ephraim's provocation. And I would ask you to look with me at verse 21. And therefore the Lord heard. He heard the murmuring. He heard the complaining. He heard them asking for more than what He had provided for them. He heard this, and He was wroth. He was literally burning with fire. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. What provoked God to be angry? Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God, and they trusted not in His salvation. Wow. You know, I can think over the years at times that I'm doing a woe is me. I've shared with you so many times during the struggle with the building and all, and I'm on my face and you know, just Lord, just change the circumstances. Make it all right. And you would feel like God would not hear my prayers. And then I would think, you know, Lord, it would be nice to just be called and go somewhere else. And it was funny. Sometimes I got some of those calls, and Sheila said, You sold their other home, and you're not going to leave until you built the one that you started out building. And it was good to be reminded, you know what? You finish what God has called you to. Israel. Israel had forgotten. And verse 22, what provoked God to be angry? They did not trust Him. And they trusted not. Literally, they were not confident in His salvation. The word salvation is in the fact that God would deliver them. Look at the third one, and I hope these are on your outline, I'm not sure. Ephraim, or Israel, dismissed God's grace of provision. We already read this to you, verses 23 through 25. God provided them the angel's food, the food from heaven. That cloud that was over their head by day suddenly became a treasury of manna. and the manna would rain down. They had all that they needed, but it wasn't enough. They wanted more. But that manna represented God giving them His very best. Notice, if you would, in verse 26 and 29, when they demanded meat, God sent meat. And I want you to notice verse 26, God's sovereignty. Look at verse 26. And God caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. Literally, God took from the east and He took from the south, and He made a funnel of wind that literally drove, I think, flocks of birds, perhaps they were quail, that literally drove them towards the camp where Israel was. Look at verse 27. And He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of birds, you know? I mean, at this point, you've been crying for meat. God funnels a whole flock of birds. In fact, so many birds are coming down, they're like dust or like the sand of the sea. That's a lot of birds. I mean, you're at this point, you're kind of chin high in birds. You know what I'm saying? But look at verse 28. I love this, the immediacy of God's provision. Verse 28, and He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. It's almost like the God of heaven said, there, you satisfied? You don't even have to go out of the camp to get the birds. The birds are right in the midst of the camp. Well, there's something that happens with birds. If you don't take care of the flesh, there's a matter of rotting flesh that now begins. Notice, if you would, verse 29. And so they did eat and were well filled. Golden corral. Think of golden corral, all right? For He gave them their own desire. You ever check out how much they're charging at Golden Corral? And I don't know what it is today. It's not my frequent eating place. Let's say $12, all right? $12. Well, I'm not going to leave here until I've had $12 worth of food, you know? And yeah, you leave there with $12 worth of food, but you leave there so miserable, you're sick. Look at Israel, verse 29. They did eat, and they were well filled. For He gave their own desire. He gave them everything that they were lusting for. But then, verse 30, they were not estranged or gone away or turned aside from their lust. They had embraced their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. You talk about a bellyache? This is a big-time bellyache. This is the giant bellyache here now. Verse 31, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. So, man, why did God take out the ones that were the fattest? It's literally a meaning of those who perhaps were people or men of wealth and position. The choice men that you see here in the latter part of verse 31, chosen men of Israel, these were men of a place in leadership. They were probably the ringleaders of the murmuring and the complaining. Now, I've rushed through a lot of this. Let's wrap it up. We're going to start at verse 32, and I'm going to go to verse 37. I have about 5 minutes. On your outline, write this down. Ephraim's sin and rebellion provoked God's wrath and demanded His judgment. Ephraim's sin and rebellion, it provoked God's wrath and it demanded His judgment. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned. Literally, they offended the Lord still. And they believed not for His wondrous works. After all that God had done for them, they still sinned. They disobeyed His law. They dismissed His grace and His provision. Verse 33, and the sins of the people demanded God's judgment. Verse 33, and therefore their days did He consume in vanity, literally in emptiness, and their years in trouble when He slew them. Letter B, and we'll close with these thoughts. Letter B, first letter A, Ephraim sinned in rebellion to provoke God's wrath and judgment. Letter B, God's judgment provoked a superficial change and temporal repentance. Notice with me, if you would, verse 34, and I'm going to call this superficial piety. Outwardly, they all of a sudden had a revival. Inwardly, nothing changed. Do you remember America in 9/11, 2001? Do you remember the call for God's people to go to church and to pray? Do you remember that there were expectations and suggestions that perhaps 9/11, 2001 would be a impetus, would be a cause for revival in America? And 15 years later, we're worse off than we've ever been. There's a lot that is called revival that is nothing but shallow religion. Let's close with verse 34 and 35. When he, that is the Lord, slew them, those who had rebelled and sinned and tempted him, then they sought him. And they returned, they turned back, and they inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock. These are wonderful things. It would appear a spirit of revival in Israel. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. And yet we come to verse 36. And nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Can I say this in my closing thoughts? There's a lot called religion in America, and even in churches like our church, that is nothing but religion. It's hollow. The lives are not changed. They go through the outward exercise of religion. They sing their songs. They wave their hands. They go through all this symbolism of religion. But when you look at the culture in the churches, we're no different than Israel. A place of sin. Piety with the mouth, but sinfulness with the actions. And then verse 37. Verse 36, I'll read it again. They lied. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. And then their hypocrisy. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I want to close with this thought. There's a lot today that's talked about for the gospel. It's almost like the gospel is all that matters. But in reality, salvation is the beginning, but sanctification should follow. We are a nation with churches that are filled with people who name the name of Christ, but whose lives betray all that they confess. We're not a people who are godly and whose hearts and passion is for the Lord. That was Israel. Ephraim, with all the judgment that followed, there was a season of, it would appear, revival. But God, who knows and searches the heart, verse 36, he knew they were flattering with their mouths, but they were lying with their tongues. Verse 37, their heart was not right, and neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I want to close with that thought. And this point here, there's a lot that is said sometimes about being legalistic. If you are a people who mentions the reality that this Bible is not only a book of grace, it's also a book of the law. It has God's commandments. It has principles of discipline. It has a call to holiness and godliness. Peter writes, the word of the Lord, be holy even as the Lord is holy. We're to be a holy people. We need to make sure that what we confess with our tongue can also be identified in our life, in our music, in our entertainment, in our amusements, that there is a godliness that permeates our life that reflects the reality that God's Word changes not. Remember, I began last week, and I'll close with this. God's truth never grows old. Can I say that again? God's truth never grows old. I challenge you, be a people of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we close tonight. How much we thank you that in Ephraim we have a lesson that reminds us that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy. You are a God who provides for your people. You are a God whose word is true. You are a God who is ever faithful. And Lord, how I thank you tonight that as we close this service, that we serve a great and a mighty, a loving and a just God. But Lord, I pray for us, your people. I pray that we'll be a people of the Word and a people of the law. Lord, not to be called a legalist, because we know that our salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet you've given us your word and your commandments and your law. They are to be the guidepost of our lives. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone that might be here that is guilty of Ephraim's sin. Guilty of saying one thing and yet lying with their tongues. Guilty of professing a love for you and yet at the same time having the hypocrisy that disobeys your word. And Lord, knowing that you know what lies at the heart of man, how I pray tonight that we would be a faithful and a true people. Lord, I pray for our teenagers. Oh God, raise up a generation in this church that genuinely and sincerely loves you. Lord, we know that there are going to be trials and there's going to be temptations and there's going to be aggravations, but Lord, I just pray that their hearts will be set on you. I pray for moms and dads. Perhaps we're raising children at a time in life that is unlike anything that has been seen in America since her founding. And Lord, if there's ever a time that fathers and moms need to be teaching and modeling your truths, it is today. And so, Lord, bless as we close. As we go our ways, Lord, may we go forth from this place being a testimony of not only saving grace, but a testimony of sanctification, being set apart from the world. Unto you we pray, all this in Christ's name. Amen.